Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Last time in Revelation, we finished chapter 4, and we made the point that the church is now up in heaven. And I'm going to be, those of you that are taking notes, I'm going to be given some scriptures here that are proven facts that you and I will not be here through the tribulation time. And you know what is, we're going to see here in chapter 5, if we, the bride, the church, is not going to be here, how close are we? How close can we be to that incredible event, the rapture of the church? Here in chapter 5, the scene continues of the church being in heaven with Jesus Christ. The scripture that came to my mind is what Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 to 3. Remember, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions? And then he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, if it's not true, I'm not going to lie to you. I'd tell you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I, Jesus, go to prepare a place for you, I will return to receive you, the bride, the church, unto myself, that you may be with me there also. He's coming for us. He's going to take us out of this earth. I mean, the great news that you and I have this morning as believers is we will be with Jesus in heaven. And the fact is, the church will not go through that time that we've been studying known as the Great Tribulation Period, that seven-year time span when God is going to deal with who? The Jewish people. Remember, Jeremiah said that it's a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes. And as we're going to see here, and man, this is what blows me away. This is the proof that we're not going to be here. We're going to see in our text this morning, Jesus, where is Jesus right now? Those of you that are Bible scholars that study his word, the scripture says he's seated where? At the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? He's making intercession for you and me, the church. Here we see him no longer seated at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? He's now approaching the throne because he's preparing to judge this world. If he's no longer our great high priest making intercession for the church on earth, the only logical reason is because the church is now in heaven with him. Man, I love it. Sometimes I feel like I need to chain my feet down to this pulpit because I just might rapture. I get so excited. But I promise I won't go before you guys. We'll go together, same load. What we need to keep in mind is John is watching these things, and they are literally happening. Here's the mind tweaker. You ready for this? Grasp this in your mind. This book of Revelation was written, what, 2,000 years ago? John, the apostle, 2,000 years ago, is watching as it's taken place what you and I know is going to happen in the future. Isn't that radical? I mean, here we have in the pages of our Bible what is about to happen in the very near future when we're removed off of this earth. He's seeing them and he's hearing them as they're taking place. I want you to notice something else. Remember when Moses said, hey, God, let me see you. What did God tell Moses? He said, Mo, if you see me, you will be no Mo. He won't be Mo or Moses either, man. I mean, no man can see God's face and live. In fact, Jesus said that God is spirit, and those who worship God worship him what? In spirit and in truth. Here John sees the Father sitting on the throne. I mean, think about this. It's crazy. It's radical of what's going on here. And why is John able to see Jesus? Remember, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I heard a voice saying, come up here, and I was caught up in the Spirit. In this flesh, we can't see God and live. But in the Spirit, John is seeing what's going on, and he sees the Father on the throne. How do we know it's the Father on the throne? He's been there since creation. Jesus is about to take the scroll, and he's about to bring judgment on this earth. Why? Because his people have been removed, the bride of Christ, you and I, and he is now going to judge the earth because they have rejected the free salvation they could have had in him. Awesome stuff, man. Here John sees the Father on the throne, and he's holding in his hand a scroll which is rolled and sealed with seven seals. Look at verse 1. And I saw him in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. You know, it's something interesting that I want to note while we're thinking of this seal here. Roman law required that a will had to be sealed with seven times. But you know, even though they did this in Rome, we know in the book of Revelation that the number seven isn't just a number, do we? We know the number seven means what? It means completion. Eight's a number of new beginnings. Now, many commentators believe this scroll to be the title deed to this earth. We actually read in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 32, verses 6 to 15. Now think about this. I'm going to bring a point to all of this. When the children of Israel were going into captivity, Jeremiah was instructed by God to have his servant go and buy some property and to get the title deed to it. And here's the reason. You ready for this? God's promise was that the nation of Israel was going to return to the land. Is that awesome or what? Who has the deed to this earth? Jesus Christ. I mean, in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Here's a Christophany, or what we refer to as a theophany of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Daniel saw Jesus before he was even born. Talk about the power of our God, man. The more you study Scripture, you realize how great our God is. Amen? And that he can do anything. Nothing is beyond his reach or his power. Daniel said, I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Come on, church. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given, to who? Jesus. Was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations, and all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall never be destroyed. Speaking of Jesus. Okay, Rick, so what's this got to do with this scroll? This scroll is doing judgment. What does this have to do with it? Well, the passage suggests that what is being handed over to the Lord is a title deed of this world because he created it, he redeemed it, and it belongs to him. This world belongs to God. It belongs to Jesus. This scroll speaks of judgment, and it represents a new covenant that God is going to make with the Jewish people at the end of the tribulation period. And we're going to see the scripture supporting this. John, the apostle that is now standing, seeing this throne. I mean, could you imagine that? Seeing God on the throne. I bet he was blowing whatever mind he had. I mean, it'd be incredible to me. Here he's seeing this, and John said in John chapter 1 in the gospel, verses 1 to 3, in the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Not a God like certain religions would say. The word was God, the deity, the triunity of the Trinity of God himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He was in the beginning with God. Speaking of Jesus here, all things were made through him, speaking of Jesus, and without him, Jesus, nothing was made that was made. He was there. He has and holds the title deed to this earth. In Zechariah 5, here's another reference, verses 1 to 3. Zechariah said, then I turned and I raised my eyes, and I saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see, Zach? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. Duh. I mean, God shows you something. And he says, okay, what do you see? This is what I see. And he says, its length is 20 cubits. Its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. The curse, the scroll. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. In other words, both sides of the scroll was written on. Does that ring a bell? In verse 1 here, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. This flying scroll is a prophetic to the scroll we see here in Revelation chapter 5. Now, some think that the Ten Commandments are on this scroll and that the world is to be judged by those commandments. But you know what? I don't believe that to be the case. God isn't going to judge the world by the Ten Commandments. He's going to judge the world for what? Rejecting his free gift of Jesus Christ and the shed blood that was shed on the cross in atonement for our sin. The ultimate sacrifice. That's what they're going to be judged for rejecting his son. Many suggestions have been made in an attempt to identify this scroll. And again, I believe it could represent God's new covenant with Israel, as we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and 33. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. After what days? The time of Jacob's trouble. God has not made a new covenant with the nation of Israel. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 9, 10, 11 that the Jewish people have been temporarily set aside for what? The age of the church. The church age. The great mystery that Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, there in Ephesians. Jew and Gentile coming together, putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and forming the church. Once the church is removed, then God's going to deal with his people, the Jews. Man, I believe he's already beginning to deal with them now. I believe he's getting the Jewish people in a place where they have to look up. And they can't rely on the arm of the flesh. They have to look up. God says through Jeremiah 31, 33, I will put my law on their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Paul writes in Romans 11, 26 and 27, and so all Israel will be saved. Has all Israel been saved yet? No, they haven't. They don't accept Christ as their Messiah even to this day. It's been 2,000 years. He says, I'll be their God and they shall be my people. It's a time where God is going to deal with them. And Paul goes on, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. I believe that this here could represent God's new covenant, because this scroll represents judgment, and out of that judgment, God's going to bring the new covenant. We read in Hebrews 10, verse 16, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Does that sound familiar? This is what Jeremiah was speaking, and this is what we read in Ezekiel chapter 39 at the end. After this war takes place over there that's getting ready to happen with Russia and the Arabs as they come down, everything is lining up. This Arab Spring, everything is set up. Guys, I'm telling you, it's like when we do our Christmas play. The stage is all being set. It's all ready to kick off any moment, bring us right into the end time of the end. The 7-year tribulation. If the church is in heaven at this time, and we're seeing the beginning of what's getting ready to happen, and we know we're not going to be here for that 7-year time period, man, how close are we? You feel like the heat's gotten turned up on you lately? Do you feel more pressure or more stress in the time we're living in? It's because we're getting close. How many of you know when God moves, Satan moves? When God's getting ready to do a fresh work or something, Satan is going to be there, as we're going to see on Wednesday nights when we get in the book of Nehemiah. Satan is right there to try to stop it, to try to pull it out. But you know what I love about God? And you guys know this. God is on the throne, and he is in full control. Amen? He's in complete control. Hebrews continues in chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. You see, you look to the Old Testament, you look at the Old Covenant that God made with Israel through Moses. You see that it depended on man. Man had to fulfill those Ten Commandments. Man couldn't break any of them. The Ten Commandments depended on the arm of the flesh, and the problem is, as a result, it failed. Now, it's important that we understand it did not fail because there was something wrong with the Ten Commandments or the law that God gave. The problem, and it's always been the problem, has been man. Man is the problem. The same thing happened in the Garden of Eden and has happened ever since. You see, we talk about our nationalities, we talk about our languages, we talk about our roots, but how many of you know that every one of us, if we could trace our lineage back, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve? Before you get ticked off at somebody, remember this. That's your brother, that's your sister, man. We are family. We're family. We're all from Adam and Eve, grandma and grandma, grandma and grandpa, all the way back. We're all related. And the cool thing is, when we give our lives to Christ, now we are spiritually related and we've entered into the family of God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. You see, this new covenant depends on the power of the throne. It depends on Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. Now, imagine what John's seeing here. He goes, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, talking about Sheol. That's where a person, when they die without Christ, they go to the center of the earth. Sheol, Gehenna, was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. Look at John's response here in verse 4. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to even look at it. Now, you know what? Think about this. The angel brings about a valid question. Who has the right entitled to this world? Who can establish justice and righteousness? Well, God's word makes it clear that throughout Scripture, man cannot solve his own problems. We can't solve our own problems. This strong angel speaks of an angel with a lot of power here. It's speaking of the power that is needed to make this new covenant effective. It's going to need a lot of power. And I want you to notice with me, no man of Adam's lineage, that's every one of us, man, because we've all come from Adam. No man has a right to open the book and to take charge of this earth. Oh, granted, many have tried. I mean, Adam lost dominion through sin. Moses was the lawgiver, and yet Moses himself was a lawbreaker. I think of David. David was probably one of the greatest kings ever. God said that he had a heart after God's own heart. And yet the fact remains that even David and his line failed. So it brings up the question, who is able to open this scroll? Well, first of all, the ruler has to be a redeemer. He has to be a savior of mankind. And that means the only one who can open this scroll is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can open it. Man, I'm telling you, here, you could read this and miss over the fact of how spiritual John was. He is deeply moved. Man, I'm telling you here, John is deeply moved by this, and he's just sensitive in the spirit. You ever get around a person, and you can see the sensitivity of their spirit? I mean, they love the Lord, and they're excited about the Lord, and man, you just want to hang out with them. You want to be around them. because you just love their passion and zealousness for the Lord. Or if you're not really walking tight with the Lord, you don't want to be around them. Maybe that's why none of you guys want to hang out with me. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, I love being around people that love God, that love Jesus Christ. Because, man, the older I get, I realize even more in a greater way, I'm going to be with him soon, which is a win-win situation for me, man. You see, Revelation was written in tears. And it's because it just wasn't certain if the earth would continue in sin and sorrow or if there was even going to be a future in it. It was written in tears. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:23. He said, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. It's us Christians. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Do you ever get to the place where things can tend to feel overwhelming and you're just groaning inside and saying, man, Lord, come now. Come today. Does anybody ever get to that place? Anybody? Amen. I mean, you know, I'm ready. I'm ready. This is what Paul was writing about here. John is emotionally overwhelmed by the possibility that there might not be anyone competent to come down and rule this earth. And you know what Paul added here? Not only us as people grown, as Christians grown, Paul wrote in Romans 8:22, for we know that even the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Look at verse 5. John says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. Then he came, and he took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. Notice that, church. Here's Jesus coming up to the throne of God and taking the scroll from God the Father. Man, you talk about deity. Here's just more proof of it. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. One of the elders. Here he answers. Why? Because he had spiritual understanding into what was going on here. Now, this is really awesome, because it further identifies the elders as a church. How do I know these 24 elders represent the church? Hold on to your horses a minute. Jesus said in John 15:15, remember? No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I, Jesus, have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I, Jesus, have made known. We are his friends. Yes, we're his servants too. He is our glorious master, Jesus is. But the Bible says the secret things of God, God has revealed to who? To his children. Open them up to us. Here, Jesus is the only one who has the right to the title of this earth. He not only redeemed me and you, but listen to me, church. He also redeemed this earth. Notice the three titles here given to the Lord to describe who he is. The first one, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Does that ring any bells? We're going to get into it a week from Wednesday. Genesis chapter 49. Here Jacob is on his deathbed, and he calls his 12 sons, who make up the 12 tribes of Israel. In Genesis 49, verses 8 to 10, Jacob prophetically gave the scepter to Judah, and he made the tribe of Judah the tribe of the kings. The image of the lion speaks of what? Dignity, sovereignty, courage, victory. And you know, when you look at Scripture, Jesus is the only living Jew who can actually prove his kingship from what the records of genealogy. He's the only living Jew that can do that. The second title is Son of David. And you know, you read the Gospels and you see that when Jesus was ministering on the earth, it's a title that was often used of him. Remember the blind man was there and he heard Jesus, Son of David. Every time they referred to Jesus, it was Son of David. Thirdly, he's also the root of David. What does that mean? It means Jesus brought David and David's line into existence. Now here's the mind bender. As far as Christ's humanity is concerned, Jesus had his roots in David. We know that Jesus was born through the Virgin Mary, and we know that the lineage came from David's lineage. Amen? In the New Testament there. But as far as his deity is concerned, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, him being God the Son, Jesus is a root of David. What's that mean? It speaks of Christ from eternity past to eternity future. Jesus brought David into existence, and he also came out of David's lineage. You see, this is what Jesus was doing when the Pharisees came to him, and he totally blew them out of the water when they couldn't rationalize how the Messiah could both be David's Lord and David's son. They're sitting there going, you know, I'm sure they all had a twitch, you know. Wait. How is this? How is Jesus a Messiah, or Messiah rather, David's Lord, and yet he's David's son? It was a problem Jesus presented to them. And you know what? They could not, or I should say they would not, answer him there in Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46. They wouldn't answer him. Here John is seeing this happen. He turns and look, and notice he doesn't see a lion. What's he see? He sees a lamb. Jesus is called the Lamb at least 28 times in the book of Revelation. And the Greek word into our English translation in the New Testament means this, a little pet lamb. A little pet lamb. In Revelation 6:16, God's wrath is the wrath of the Lamb. Again, Jesus is getting ready to take over the throne. The Father is going to step out. Jesus is going to sit down. He's going to undo the seven seals, as we're going to see in chapter 6. And he is going to begin judgment on a people who rejected the free offering of his atonement by his shed blood on the cross of Calvary so that they could believe by faith and trust in him and go to heaven. They rejected him before he came as their Redeemer and their Savior. And now because they rejected him, he's coming as what? Their judge. It's radical. It's radical stuff. In Revelation 7:14, cleansing is done by what? The blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 19:7 and 21:9, the church is the bride of the Lamb. You see, the theme of the Lamb is important in Scripture because it represents the person and work of Jesus Christ. It represents him being our Redeemer. And you know, something hit me really heavy and it blew me away was what's so amazing in the Old Testament. You remember when God told Abraham after he had Isaac, he told Abraham, you know what, Isaac? I want you to go to one of the mountains of Moriah that I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer up your only begotten son. Now think about this a minute. If I was Abraham, I would have thought a minute and said, you know what, God, wait a minute. You remember that night you came to me and you brought me out of my tent and you told me to look up at the stars of heaven? And you promised me, God, that if I could count the stars of heaven, I could actually count the number of my seed that's going to come from me. Now here you told me that. Now you want me to kill the only seed that can make this happen. Did Abraham reject God's counsel and advice? No. Abraham was faithful. He trusted in the Lord. What'd he do? took his son Isaac, laid him on the wood, and, you know, his Isaac, I mean, it's believed Isaac may have been in his 30s. Is that radical or what? He could have overpowered the old man. I mean, Abraham must have been 130, somewhere around there. Remember, he was 100 when Isaac was born. He could have overpowered him. In Genesis 22, he looked at his dad and he said, "Dad, where is the lamb?" And do you know it took from that point, have you asked God a question, ever asked him, and it seems like it takes forever for him to answer? It wasn't until you come to the New Testament and John the Baptist there in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John answered that question and said, as he was baptizing, he saw Jesus coming through the crowd. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That's where the Lamb was. The Lamb was going to come. You see, Jesus has the right to rule because he is the literal fulfillment of the prophecies made in the Old Testament that deal with the future of this world. He has the right, man. All those prophecies, church, will be fulfilled at Christ's second coming to this earth. When he comes back at the end of that 7-year tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, when we come back with him and he burns up the earth, he's not going to destroy. You hear people say, "Yeah, he's going to destroy this." No, he isn't. He's going to burn it up and he's going to restore it back to its natural origin when God first created it. And then we are going to reign with him as kings and priests for 1,000 years. I love it, man. I love it. The word lamb speaks of its gentleness and willingness to be sacrificed. Right away, I thought of Isaiah 53:7. It says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He didn't say a word. In fact, how many of you have seen The Passion? That was pretty bloody and gory, wasn't it? Do you know that Hollywood cannot drop a dime on what Jesus actually looked like? Isaiah tells us that you could not tell if he was human or animal. That's how bad we beat him. That's how bad we tore him up. "As though it had been slain," John says. The indication here is the redemptive and vicarious and substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. I mean, the emphasis is on the fact that Jesus was violently killed. I mean, I looked at that passion and I saw that whip and I saw blood flying and I saw Christ's reaction. And I'm thinking, with all the blood all over the pavement and just his flesh, it can't even look like what really took place and what they did to our Lord. And I watched it and I cried. And I thought, he did this for me. He did this for you so that we could be with him in heaven. And you know what the amazing thing is, as I was watching it, the thought that came to my mind, when they would tie you to a pole, and they would take a cat of 9 tails and they would give you those 39 lashes. Every time that lash went over you and would come across you and just rip your chest open and your back, every time they did that, you would have to confess a known sin. And yet Jesus was silent. He couldn't say anything because he was sinless. And as I watched him being beat like that, I just cried, man. Why would you like me that much or love me that much to do that for me, Lord? Who am I? I'm like David said to Saul, man, I'm just a dead flea. Why, you know, why are you seeking after me? You guys ever seen 2 dead flies in a pickle jar? I mean, that's what we are. It's bad. And he did it for us. You see, the emphasis is on the fact that he was violently killed. And the word "stood" here is probably better translated as standing because it speaks of Christ's resurrection. It still stands. It's still standing, his resurrection, and what that means for us. And you know what, church? I want you to understand that at this point, Jesus is no longer seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for the church because you and I are with him. How do I know that? We're going to look at it here in a moment. Here Jesus is now moving in power because the judgment of the great tribulation is about to begin on this earth. It says in the midst of the throne, it speaks of the fact that Jesus is now standing before the Father and he's ready to act as a righteous judge. Remember the scripture, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you even to the end of this age. If he has gotten up from being our intercessor, there's only one reason behind it. It's because we are no longer on the earth. We are no longer in sinful bodies. We have been resurrected. We have a glorified body. I mean, let me ask you guys a question. This was interesting first service. How many of you want to go to heaven in the body you now have? Nobody? There's not going to be teeth to replace. There's not going to be hair to replace. There's not going to be makeup. I mean, there's not going to be glasses, nothing. Praise God, we're getting a glorified body. And at this moment where we are allowed to read on this day, we're standing there with Jesus. And we're watching this church. This is mind-blowing. We're watching this happen just like John did 2,000 years ago. Seven horns speak of complete power. Seven being the number of completion. Christ is omnipotent. What does omnipotent mean? It means he's all-powerful. Seven eyes speak of complete knowledge. Christ is omniscient. What does that mean? It means he's all-seeing and he's all-knowing. He knows it all. It means Jesus is moving, check this out, in the fullness of the Spirit. Every available power, everything that God, the Creator, has, Jesus is now moving. Can you imagine John seeing this? The power. You know, you almost think of a Tron thing and, you know, the bolts and lightning and just sparks and the power. Jesus is moving in full power as he's getting ready to sit on that throne and judge. Man, I'm glad I'm going to be standing over here with Jesus. You know, get him, Lord. Go get him. I'm glad I'm on this side. Amen. And we're not going to be a part of this here. He's moving to the throne for the great tribulation as he now prepares to judge the world in righteousness. Why? Because he reigns in righteousness. Look at verse 8. Now, when Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, remember, we talked about this last week, that the 24 elders represent the church, and we're going to see this in a minute, that is the church, fell down before the Lamb. They saw the Lamb, and as he took that scroll, they were in awe, the church and the angelic host, they fell down on their face. I'm talking faceology, a study up the floor up close. Amen? These guys were on their face. Look what it says here. Each having a harp. Now, this is where people get the idea. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be on a cloud and how boring that would be. You know, I'd be up there singing, hey, you, get off my cloud. Who sang that? Rolling Stones? Man, I'm old. I'm telling you, man. I mean, here they got this harp. And check this out, church. You're going to love this. And the golden bowls full of incense, what are that? Notice, they're the prayers of the saints. Tell me God does not have your prayers in his hand. He knows what you're asking. He knows your prayers. Verse 9 says, and they sang a new song saying, here's the 24 elders and the angelic host, these living creatures. Look, notice the words, what they're singing. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, For you were slain and have redeemed the angels to God by your blood. Is that what that says there? Us. Who's us? The church. Out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. Who's kings and priests, church? You and me, the church. We're in heaven with Jesus right here. We're the ones that are falling down before he brings judgment. I love this. And you see what's going on in the world today, and it tells you we're this close. We're this close before all this happens. Look, and it says in verse 10, and you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Who's going to reign? The churches with Jesus, the saints. I like what Pastor Chuck Smith says. You're either a saint or you ain't. The harps speak of praise as the 24 elders act as priests. Guys, that is us, man. This is in the future. Let me tell you something. Think of this a moment. Every one of us are going to be singing these words, word for word, one day in the future. Is that mind-blowing? It's already written what we're going to sing. We know according to the scriptures that only the church is a priesthood of believers in heaven. Here you have the living creatures. You have the 24 elders. They're singing this song, and it's an awesome picture of the angelic hosts joining with the church in an act of worship and praise to the Lord. That word sang there is in its present tense, and it's speaking of a continual praise. Christ is praised as the Redeemer of men in all ages. That's us, guys. The new song is a song of what? Redemption. The old song is a song of what? Creation. That's the Old Testament. We sing about our Savior who loves us and gave himself for us. And then it says, have redeemed us to God by your blood. I mean, this is extremely clear. I'll go toe-to-toe with anybody to say these 24 elders are representing the church. Because who has redeemed? Who has he redeemed? He's redeemed mankind, not the angels, and this can't be any clearer, it's a church. Look at verse 11 as we finish here. John the Apostle said, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and here it is. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a lot of people and a lot of beings. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Now, when John says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, he's speaking about a number that is innumerable. You can't count it because there's so many. You see, when Jesus was on earth, people didn't ascribe these things to him. In fact, many of these things we know Jesus deliberately laid aside in his humiliation. He was fully God, but he was fully man, the Bible says. Jesus was born in weakness, and he died in weakness, but he's the one who receives all power. Jesus became the poorest of the poor, and yet He owns all the riches of heaven and earth. He owns it all. Men laughed at Jesus. Men called Jesus a fool. And yet he's the very wisdom of God. Jesus shared in the sinless weaknesses of a humanity as he hungered. We know he thirsted. We know he became weary. But today, in glory, Jesus possesses all strength. All strength. On earth, he experienced humiliation and shame. as sinners ridiculed and reviled him, as they laughed at his kingship, and they clothed him in a mock robe and gave him a crown and a scepter. But man, I want you to notice something this morning. Everything here in Revelation chapter 5 has changed. Everything's changed now. He has received all honor and glory and blessing and power. Jesus became a curse for us on the cross for one reason, so that you and I can never be under the curse of the broken law. And because of that, guys, you and me are going to worship and praise him throughout eternity. Man, church, I'm telling you, this is glorious. It's holy. It's awesome. As the worship service climaxes, you have the whole universe praising the Lamb of God and the Father who is sat right there on the throne. As Jesus is standing in front of them, taking that scroll with the seven seals, then chapter 6, he's going to peel each one off, and each one is a judgment that is going to be on this earth. People say, man, the first part of the tribulation is going to be good. It's just the last half. It's not what our Bible's teaching us. Our Bible teaches us the whole 7 years is going to be a hell on earth. I'm glad you're not going to be here. I just hope we don't get to watch it happen, because I don't want to see my loved ones and friends go through what they're going to go through. God's great eternal plan will now be fulfilled. And you know what is so awesome about this? Creation will now be set free from the bondage of sin and death for the first time ever. Guys, I know this is a lot to take in, but one day soon, you and I are going to stand there and we will watch the Lamb who was slain, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The only one who is worthy is going to break these seals. And by breaking them, he's going to put in motion these events that will actually lead to his second coming back to this earth to establish his kingdom. And you and I are going to reign with Jesus, our Savior, Almighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we're going to be with him forever. Everything will be finished. We will not have to go through. Are you ready for this? No more trials. No more tribulation. Can anybody say amen? Amen. We'll be with the one we've been faithfully serving here in this earth. God looks for faithfulness. He looks for obedience. And you know what? We stand before him, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at how handsome we are, good looking. He looks at the heart. And man, as long as our hearts are right before him, who can come against you? Satan himself cannot come against you, because God is awesome. Next week, chapter 6, the opening of the seals as judgment begins on planet Earth. Let's pray.